Amen. So today we're going to kick off a series called Vision Series, and it's going to be an important one. I really believe there's something very strongly happening in the spiritual, even as we stepped in, like I was saying earlier, as a confirmation from the word of pastor, and God really let in my heart, you know, this is confirmation for your message. This is the day as we, even as I preach this message, we're stepping into the river. If you remember, that's how the people of God, the Hebrews, walked across the Jordan River into the promised land. He's saying, hey, you're like, some of us are waiting for the waters to part. Some of you are waiting for the waters to part in your life. And God is saying, stop waiting for the waters to part. I've given you the word. Put your foot in the water, and as you do, the waters will part. Okay? We cannot go where God's calling us to do without faith and obedience. He's saying, be obedient. And if we're not obedient, we can miss it. He said, you want to go around the desert another 40 years? Go. You know, but if you're ready to say, Lord God, I'm ready for this. I'm ready to see your glory and see your vista. I'm ready for you to fulfill everything you've ever said about Shiloh. You know, then I need to have your vision in my life. I need to have your vision in my life. Come on, tell the person next to you. You need God's vision in your life. So today's message is called, What a Difference a Vision Makes. What a difference having a vision makes. Because there's many of us that are wandering around. Amen. And so today largely is going to be a testimony of my life, of what God has done. So I want to begin with this verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And it says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. And let me just tell you, what has been translated as divine guidance here, it comes from the Hebrew word chazon. I know it doesn't look like it's spelled that way, but it's C-H-A-Z-O-W-N from the Hebrew, but it's pronounced chazon. And it means vision, oracle, prophecy, revelation, or dream. So in other ways, when people do not accept God's vision in their life, they run wild. Another translation says, you know, they cast off restraint. They start living loosely and get into stuff they shouldn't be getting into because they don't have a vision for their life. So I want to tell you that God has a vision for you. But to do that, I want to tell you a story about myself. So for the next few minutes, I'm just going to give you a testimony. But I hope that you pay attention closely like that fox and that you hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Back in 1996, when I was in college, during the fall semester, it was my ninth semester, you know, so I'd gone one semester, you know, I wouldn't take as many credits as I probably should have, so I extended my college career by half a year, by a semester, but it was in my ninth semester in college, and, you know, of course, I'm taking 400 level classes, I'm taking at least one or two 500 level classes, you know, so those are like senior and like graduate level type courses that you have to take to graduate. My degree was in mechanical engineering, and, but I began to struggle in school to the point that I began to fail a couple of classes. And so I missed the deadline to drop the class. And so I just didn't move. And so I was sure I was not going to be able to graduate. I just accepted it in my heart. I cannot graduate, you know, this semester, you know, in the fall of 1996. And I began to have a serious bouts with fear and insecurity and even depression. My biggest problem is that I'd always been a good student. I finished number 8 at Buena in a class of 400 students. I was selected student of the month by multiple organizations. I was given scholarships, one at NAU one summer, one at ASU another summer. I'm probably a Wildcat, you know. So I just wanted to check them out. But I lost it when my GPA dropped. I lost my scholarship that I had when my GPA dropped below 3.5. And so now I had to basically pay. So I felt bad about myself about that. But here's my problem. I never talked to anyone about it. I just held it all in. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't talk to my counselor. I just struggled aimlessly. And as the semester wore on, I began to lose sleep consistently. though I felt that my only relief was sleep. Anybody ever had that? You can't wait to fall asleep because that's the only way you can cope. It was a very difficult time in my life. And some people say, well, that's just, you could just drop out. You don't have to do that. But, you know, when you're in the middle of it, you can't see your way out of it. You know, so I'm here to tell you that I've been in a place where I felt I couldn't get out of it. And I remember one morning that semester, I was so locked up by what I call analysis paralysis. Anybody ever had that? You have a problem before you or a number of problems, and you're thinking about them, 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 and you don't do anything about them. And the stress just mounts up, and it develops into anxiety, and it continues on to depression. And so as I walked with my brother to school that morning, I remember we would park kind of near the Arizona Stadium, the football stadium, and I remember the way to get there, you would walk underneath the stadium, you know, kind of like on 6th Street and just kind of go through there on towards the main library. And all of a sudden I said, look, stop. I can't do this. I can't go any further. You know, and the thoughts that have been running my head was, what are people going to think of me? I didn't know I had lived with such need of approval that I didn't want people to think poorly of me. I was sure I was going to have to come back for another semester. And that just, what a waste of time. What a waste of my parents' money. My parents don't even know yet. You know, they're going to be so disappointed in me. It's going to cost them more money. You know, I just can't pass these two classes. And I said, can you pray for me? And I remember he prayed for me, you know. So we chose my older brother. He just began to pray for me. And sometime later, I decided to open up to my parents. And I was sure I was going to break their heart and maybe even get a scolding. I remember when I got my first ticket and I had to tell them. I got a scolding from my mom, a good one. But instead that day, I was showered with love and acceptance. This relieved some of the pressure that I was living under that kept me in paralysis. So on another occasion, he kept telling me, why don't you go see the counselor and see what they can do? And I put it off, you know. So now it's 3 to 4 weeks before the end of the semester. You know, papers and projects are due, multiple tests looming on the horizon, you know, finals, all that good stuff. And I was paralyzed. But I remember one Friday in November, I decided to go meet with a counselor. And I told him that I was so sad that I had to come back for another semester for these two classes. And he listened. And then he said, let me take a look at your transcript. And as he looked closely, he noticed that I had a bunch of math and chemistry classes that I had taken since high school. And he said, hey, I'm going to go talk to the accreditors and see if I can substitute these classes for the class that you're failing. And he says, it was a Friday, and he says, I'll let you know on Monday. And you know what I was thinking? There's no way. There's no way. So later that Friday, and my brother had a senior project presentation. He was also in an engineering program. And I was a little bit ahead of him at that point. And it was in a large auditorium. And I walked in, you know, and I remember it was kind of like, if you were thinking about this auditorium, it was like towards this side. Where Terry is sitting, I sat down to listen to the different teams come up and give their presentations. And I sat down. I just, you know, my brother was getting with his team and other teams were going to go up there and present their findings and all that stuff. And at some point in the presentation, the counselor walked in and sat next to me. And he didn't say anything. He just kind of looked around. I was like, okay. And then all of a sudden, he turned to me and he said, oh, Eric, by the way, I talked to the accreditors, and he said that we can substitute those classes, and you can graduate this fall. And so, so I literally wanted to do cartwheels up and down the aisle. And, you know, when you've built up so much anxiety and emotion and the sense of failure, you know, it was amazing. I remember driving home that night because we would come home every weekend. In 4.5 years at U of A, I didn't stay one weekend there. I came home every weekend, and I was involved, especially with our Spanish church, with Centro Cristiano at the time, and I was going to lead worship that night. And I remember I sat down at the keyboard, and as I was leading the worship, I decided I was going to tell my testimony. And the moment that I began to tell this story, I began to sob uncontrollably. And I could not talk or sing or do anything. And so people just started praying for me. So let's pray for him. He needs help. You know, I felt like just God was just washing me over months and months and months of buildup of the weight of the world on my shoulders that he did not, you know, call me to have. And certainly I had failed, but I was not a failure. And certainly I knew that moment God had a purpose for me. And I knew at that moment that God was for me, that he loved me unconditionally, and that he was able to make a way where there seemed to be no way. But if you remember, I still had 3 to 4 weeks left of school. But you know what happened? Well, first of all, one of the classes that I thought I had failed, I did not fail. I had a class with master's candidates and PhD candidates, and they had said at one point in time, and I guess I wasn't paying attention, that if you were a PhD candidate, you had to get a 90 or above. If you were a master's candidate, you had to get an 80 or above. If you were just the graduate level, you know, I mean, undergraduate, it was 70 or above, and I got like a 72. So I actually got an A in the class. I don't know how that worked, but it was definitely graded on the curve. But as far as the other class, I just stopped going. But because I knew they were going to substitute, you know, those other classes, you know, for the one that had failed. But I still had all these projects and papers and tests. But you know what? Not having the word in my heart that God was with me, that I was going to graduate, I had a vision for my life. I spent hour after hour in the computer labs doing homework, studying, doing tests, and it went like a breeze. And I was able to complete that semester, and I was so free, you know, because I'd known that God was for me. So what made the difference is when I had a word from the person that mattered. In this case, it was the counselor that said, hey, I talked to the creditors, and they said you can graduate. And sometimes we need to have a word from the person that matters for our lives. And when you receive it, no matter where obstacles are ahead in your life, God is going to propel you. I'm telling you, those 3 to 4 weeks just went like a breeze. Like a breeze. I didn't care. I studied. I spent hours, you know, researching and doing my papers, and they would fly by. I would go in there in the morning, and it was like evening. I was leaving the lab, you know, computer lab, and I was like, wow, where did the time go? But you know why? I had this joy in my heart about what was ahead. I could taste my degree. I could see me with my degree graduating. I could, you know, see me getting paid for, you know, at some place because of my degree in engineering. You know, I had a vision for myself that I had lost. And I'm just using this as an example to tell you that we need to have a vision that is so compelling that obstacles, the time, the money don't mean anything. Paul said, I counted all a loss for the sake of achieving, you know, the life of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I knew that the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Joseph, and the God of Louise was also the God of Eric. Hallelujah. Amen. I knew that his eyes were upon me. And so point number one for today's message, I want to tell you, number one, a God-given vision overcomes every obstacle. A God-given vision overcomes every obstacle. The difference maker was having a compelling vision of God for me. And you need to have a compelling vision for God for your life. Visions from God are truly compelling. They will make you go beyond what you ever thought you could do. Nehemiah had such a burning vision for Jerusalem that he was bold enough to ask the king of Persia for permission to go. And he went on a journey of close to 1,000 miles with the fear of being attacked by raiders along the way. But you know what? He went. Why? Because God had dropped a vision from heaven that he needed to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. And nothing was going to, you know, stop him. It says in Nehemiah chapter 1, the God of heaven will give us success. The God of heaven will give us success. He could taste it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you think about the disciples, one day they're just having mundane lives, you know, catching fish, you know, along the side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. But one word from the person that matters said, hey guys, I see something in you. I have a calling for you. Drop the nets and follow me. And says they immediately left it. And no matter what the obstacles, so you may have to leave your friends. You may have to leave some family. You may have to leave your comfort and your career. But when you come for me, you know, I have a vision for you. You're going to become fishers of men. And I'm telling you that God has given us a vision in this house to be fishers of men. And you need to hear this message for today because this affects every person in this house. Hallelujah. We say in education, the motivation is the greatest factor affecting the ability to learn. You need motivation from heaven. You need the motivation of heaven. Hallelujah. When people do not accept divine guidance, they just run wild. They're just, you know, whatever happens, happens. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Come on. The future is not ours to see, but that is not true in God, because the future is God's to see, and He knows you, and He has seen you in His picture, in His vision, and He wants to drop it in your heart. And I'm telling you, He has dropped things in my heart about this church that no matter what happens, no matter the obstacles, that's why I can come up here full of joy, and while my baby's at the hospital, I can be preaching the gospel. Why? Because He's already allowed me to see beyond that. I already see Him as a child running around and giving us trouble. Come on. Hallelujah. I have a vision for my child. He's going to be a great disciple. He's giving me a vision for my children. He was speaking to me the other day about Alexandra. She's going to be one of your disciples. I said, yes, God. You know, you should think that anyway, but it's nice when the Lord tells you she's going to be one of your disciples. Take care of her. I was like, yes, God. Hallelujah. It's when the word from the person that matters is spoken into your heart, it makes the world of a difference. What a vision of God makes in our lives. Jeremiah said, it is like a fire shut up in my bones. The people want to kill me for speaking this message. This vision compels me. I will not give up. I will not surrender. A vision from God will make the time pass quickly. Hallelujah. What had been analysis paralysis, which had slowed me down, the next 3 to 4 weeks just became a breeze. It was just a breeze. Why? Because I had a vision from God for my life in that moment. Hallelujah. It was a compelling vision for that season of my life. So we're all dealt difficulties, but a God-given vision will make you run past your obstacles. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. His uncle Laban told him to work for him for 7 years for his daughter. And he did. And then the uncle tricked him and gave him Leah. When Jacob went to confront his uncle, he said to me, oh yeah, well, in our family we have to have the older one get married first. It's our custom. But work for me another 7 years and I will give you Rachel. And Jacob said, I will do it because I love her. Because I love her. Look at Genesis 29:20 says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That brings me to point number two. A God-given vision is fueled by love. A true vision of God is fueled by love. Come on. Hallelujah. Yeah. There is no vision as compelling as a vision fueled by love. Love is the fuel of a vision from God. Song of Songs 8:6 says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal in your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Come on. Our God is the God of the love-burning vision. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was love that compelled Jesus to come and to die on the cross. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross. Hallelujah. Every obstacle didn't seem like anything. Why? Because He wasn't thinking, oh, how painful this is. Oh, they're look at all the things they're saying about me. They're spitting at me. And it was difficult. I'm telling you, it was excruciating. But He was looking past it. It says, for the joy sat before Him. He saw you and you and you sitting down right here and hearing the message that would take you to heaven so you could be with Him forever. It was His burning passion. It was His burning love for you that caused Him to endure all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was the burning love, burning desire of Jesus to be with his family. Hallelujah. He had his eyes fixed on you and I, on the graduation date. Oh, I can make it, Father. Just help me. Let it be your will. But, you know, I know it's difficult. And sometimes ministry is difficult. We get rejected. We get trampled on. We had some difficulties in the youth ministry this week. But you know what? It's worth it, because souls are worth it. There's a burning passion in our hearts for souls. Come on. Hallelujah. A burning vision is not one of greed. It's not of self-ambition. It doesn't involve money. It's about souls. It's when God births something inside of you so compelling that you will do whatever it takes, no matter how much time it takes, no matter how much money or sacrifice, it is worth reaching for. How much would you give for the salvation of your child? How much would you give? Would you give your own life? Would you give all your savings? Would you give all your retirement? The answer is yes. Hallelujah. And you are God's children, and he has given everything for you. He gave his own son. Hallelujah. Are you hearing this? God's about ready to pour out a vision on you that's going to be so compelling. You know, you're going to say, I will do whatever it takes. I'll go to discipleship training. You know, I'll go to the retreat that you tell me to go to. You know, I will spend hours, you know, reading and spending time with God. Why? Because I want everything that God has for my life. Come on. Hallelujah. It is worth reaching for. And point number three, a God-given vision is about souls. It is about souls. Paul had a vision of Jesus on the way to Damascus. One day, years later, he was brought before King Agrippa to give a defense of his ministry. He had been apprehended. He was on his way to Rome. And he said, hey, while I'm here, might as well preach the gospel to everybody that asked me. So he was being brought officials. I will tell you about my vision. And so in Acts 26, verses 14 through 19, it says that Paul asked Jesus, who are you, Lord? I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Come on, this is for everyone here. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you both from your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among the people who are set apart by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. We gotta step into the water. We can't wait, be waiting. Like, well, God, when I see the miracles, when I see everybody going to the classes, then I'll go. No, you need to say, you know what? Even if nobody else does it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. Are you catching the vision from God? So I obey the vision from heaven, he says. Many of us are wandering about, running wild without a vision until God stops us in our tracks, like Paul. Says, hold on. You thought that was the best way to live. Maybe that was the reason to live, but I have a better reason to live for me. And guess what? As you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, all of those things will be added unto you anyway. You'll have the greatest adventure. You know? You want travel? God can give you travel. But it'll be to where he's sending you. Hallelujah. Is it me? I don't think it's me. Hallelujah. We're building a kingdom here. No matter what ministry you do here, you need to have a compelling vision for souls or of souls. Why do I preach? To win and disciple souls. The people that are in the nursery, why do they watch children? They need to connect it to souls. I can protect these children, have an environment for them to play and learn a Bible story. Meanwhile, their parents and their loved ones can be in here, you know, at peace and be able to hear the gospel, so they can be reached for the gospel. You know, why do we have a security team? Why? So that we can be all protected, you know, so we don't have to worry about what's happening with our cars or with our children, you know, so we can be in here just safe and ready to hear the gospel. Everything that we do in here needs to be connected, you know, to the gospel, to the Great Commission. Amen. I serve coffee and donuts in order for them to fellowship so we can build strong relationships centered around the life-changing message of Jesus. Why do we worship with music? In order to usher every person into the presence of God so they can spend time with their Creator. Come on. Whatever you do, it needs to be well-defined and connected to the heavenly vision. Some of you maybe are like me at that place in my life, full of fear and depression, wandering aimlessly. Heaven can't come soon enough. But I want to tell you that God has a compelling vision for you. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Hallelujah. He wants to give a compelling dream for your marriage. Get ready, get ready, get ready. He wants to give you a forceful prophetic message about your children. Get ready, get ready, get ready. He wants to give you a life that's lived to the full. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. In life, in abundance. Some of you are just barely surviving. He says, no, that's the kind of life I died on the cross for. I died on the cross. You can have a life that's full. You know, I'm talking about having stuff. You know, more money doesn't do it for you. They've already done studies there. You could, you know, I think they said if you make like past $70,000 a year, you know, you could make a billion. It won't make a difference. It won't change, you know, the way that you feel about yourself. Yeah, money can help in some ways, but it doesn't really do anything ultimately. It's amoral. It's amoral. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. All things will be added. Hallelujah. A life of abundance. A life of joy in the harvest. There is joy in the harvest. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy, you know, John said, than see my children walking in the light. And I want to tell you, there's no greater joy when I've led somebody to the Lord. You know, there's no greater joy than leading somebody to the Lord. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, come on. We call it the, you know, trembling knees, clicking heels ministry. It's like, I want to tell you something. And then when they say, yes, I want Jesus, it's like, yeah, come on. My brother Mark accepted the Lord Jesus in his office. I said, excuse me. I walked to the battalion. I went into my classroom and I closed the door. And I was like, yeah, I was so happy for him. I shed tears for you, brother. If that's all I do while I've been at the 213th is to lead one person to the Lord, it would have been worth it. One soul is worth it. Come on. What if you won the next Billy Graham? Come on. What if you raised, you know, the next Stephen Furtick or something like that? You know, Jensen Franklin. You need to have a vision for your children. Don't just, you know, roll the dice and say, well, hope they turn out okay.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, they're going to school like everybody else, and they're watching whatever else is watching, and, you know, hopefully they turn out okay. I mean, that's no way to live. You need to have a vision. You need to be intentional about it. But first, you need to have a vision for yourself. You know, and I'm always reminded, you know, about the blind man on the road to Emmaus. It says he was blind and he was on the side of the road. And that just represents somebody, you know, who's aimlessly wander, you know, just wandering about in life, aimlessly lost. But Jesus was coming by and he heard that Jesus was coming by and he couldn't see him, but he heard something. Is there hope for me? Is there hope for me? And he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. What do you want? I want my vision. I want a vision. I want a vision. And he said, well, that's what you want? Boom, here's your vision. His life was changed forever. And that's the same way. Some of us are wondering about in life, you know, running wild, like the verse said, because we don't have a vision from Jesus. We need to get our vision from Jesus. Come on. The American dream is nothing compared to the vision from Jesus. Come on. You know, the American dream is just a pale, you know. You know, it's, what was that? Of the world. I mean, it's what people without Christ would call a good life. But when we have Christ, we have heaven's dream. We have heaven's dream. It goes beyond that. Where the word says that things that no eye has seen, nor ears heard, nor has entered the mind of man, are things that I prepared for those that love me, for my children. His love goes beyond knowledge. His peace goes beyond understanding. He always exceeds our expectations. He exceeds the American dream. Hallelujah. American Dream is some of you find a textbook for some that God's doing for believers. Hallelujah. They didn't know what to call it, so that's what they called it. You know. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hallelujah. He wants you to have a life to the full. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, and I'm almost done. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. God is going to give us a vision that's simple. Let me restate that. He has given us a vision that is simple. He's going to give you. I already have it. I'm trying to pass it on to you. I'm the vision caster. Hallelujah. I want you to get it in your heart. I'm going to speak it loud and wide and often until it drops into your heart. Hallelujah. And in days to come, we're going to begin our discipleship process because I need everybody, as Pastor was saying. Can you show the picture of the title slide, please? If you see here, it's just a vision of multiplication of souls coming into the kingdom. Come on. Hallelujah. He said, be fruitful and multiply. What a difference a vision makes. You need to see yourself as a life changer because you are a life changer. Hallelujah. You're an agent of change from heaven. You're not just here by chance. If you're here under the sound of my voice, you thought, hey, I'll just go to church today and go get some lunch. No, you're here because God appointed you to be here and to hear this about you. You were on the way to Damascus and thinking, I have nothing else to do. But then all of a sudden you get knocked down from your horse and you're like, who are you, Lord? Who are you? What do you want me to do? Oh, I have a vision for you. You're going to go to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. You're going to declare my name to the people. And yes, it's going to be difficult, but my vision is going to compel you. And you're going to reach the end. You're going to reach your destiny. Come on. Don't you want to do everything God's called you to do? You don't want to run wild. You want to have purpose. Hallelujah. So this basic vision has four basic steps. And it's win, connect, train, and send. Win, connect, train, and send. Win, connect, train, and send. In simple terms, this is the progression of every believer. You are to be one to Christ. If you're on this side, we are to win people to Christ. We're going to win people to the Lord. Of course, it's a spiritual endeavor. We don't convince people. We don't beat people over the head with the gospel. The Bible says that they will be added to the church, as he wills it. Come on. After salvation, you must be connected to the body and to the vision. You need to be connected to the body and to the vision. And it involves, in our case, it's going to involve a foundation course. And I would like everyone here, as soon as we start rolling it out, for everybody to go through the foundation course. Okay, there's going to be a 10-week foundation course. And when we get to it, about towards the end of it, there's going to be a retreat. And the retreat we call an encounter retreat. And it's going to be the first one sometime, for the general body. It's going to be probably late May. But the one for the first batch of people, which is the cadre, I'm going to take some leaders with me on a retreat, is going to be at the end of March, March 22nd and 23rd. I'm going to take about 25 people with me. We're going to get away. We're going to minister to each other. We're going to do some, just get this vision in our hearts down deep. And God's going to begin to, sow this vision of multiplication in our hearts. Because I'm telling you, this stuff that God's put in our heart, the presence of God in our life, the power of God in our life, it's not for us to just keep and have a nice little club and just have every good Sunday's, services. It's for us to go into the community and speak life to people. And touch people with life. And lay hands on the sick so that they recover. As Pastor said, to raise the dead, dead to life. Spiritually and physically. Come on. Then after that, we're going to have the train phase. It's going to have basically discipleship courses. They're going to be about 10 weeks each. 3 levels. And it's on a volunteer basis. You don't have to go if you want to. But you say, you know what, Pastor, I will do whatever the vision requires. I'm going to go after everything that you say. And it's going to take maybe almost a year for you to do it. But I want to tell you, if you sow 1 year into the vision of God, it'll reap dividends into eternity that you can't believe. Come on. When I received the vision of God for my life, when I first started hearing, about this strategy that God has given us, I went all the way to South America to hear about it. There was a church doing it down there in Colombia. I said, I got to go listen to it. I went to a retreat in Mexico. I said, I got to find out about those retreats. I read book after book after book. I just so much hunger for the vision of God for my life. And there was a time when God said, I'm going to lay that down. I'm going to let that vision kind of just seem like it's disappearing. But God is saying, it's time. It's time. It's time. And I need teachers. And I need prophets. And I need, you know, I need evangelists. We're going to need, you know, apostles and pastors, you know, to get on board and to be faithful with the vision of God. Hallelujah. Like Paul said, I was obedient to the heavenly vision. And finally, once you've completed that, as the Lord leads us, the Lord confirms it in the body, you're going to be sent out. And someone is going to mean starting a small group. So more multiplication can occur. You know, there's only so much that I can do from here. Right now, I have two small groups. I have one on Mondays, you know, with a bunch of, you know, young adults and couples that come to my house. But I also have one on Tuesdays with my pastors and elders and key leaders. So we meet every other Tuesday, twice a month. And we just kind of just get re-energized. And then we get the vision together. We're speaking to each other. We pray for each other. So then when we come out of there, we're ready to minister to the general populace. But that's how it works. You know, if every person in this body starts saying, hey, I'm going to take my place in the vision. You know, imagine what we could do. The people that you know, and say, hey, do you want to come over to my house? You know, on a certain day of the week, could be in the morning, could be at lunch. You know, you could be at work. Right now, we're having a Bible study, you know, every Wednesday, you know, at 11:30 in our battalion. And Rich Philippone is here. He's a part of that. God's doing great things in his life. You know, it's just how it begins. It just multiplies from there. But you need to have a compelling vision. And I want to tell you, you need to have the vision of the house. Hallelujah. God has told me to move ahead and to step into the water, and the waters will part, and we will see his power manifested. We will see his glory manifested. He has told me that this vision is to develop a new breed of leaders for an end time revival. A new breed of leaders for an end time revival. Come on, people. It doesn't just happen at Bethel. It doesn't just happen at Hillsong. It doesn't just happen in Africa. It happens here. God makes no exception to persons. He's just looking for a people that will believe him. People that will say, God, I will do whatever you ask me to do. Paul took some time. It says he had to be taken under the tutelage of Barnabas. He didn't start preaching right away. He says, Barnabas said, hey, come over here. Let me show you the way of the gospel. Paul had the greatest revelation in the New Testament. He still had to have some time of training. And Barnabas took him. But once he was ready, Barnabas was like, hey, you're on your own. I'm sending you out. Jesus said, as I have been sent, now so I send you. There's a time to be trained and there's a time to be sent. Are you ready to be sent out? You just need to say yes. When the time comes, we're going to give some dates, some specific instructions as to when it's going to start. It's very likely it's going to be on Tuesday nights. It's like, oh, Tuesday nights, this is the day that I'm telling you, something's got to give. We can't do things the same way and expect different results. There's times in my life where I've had something every night of the week, Saturday and Sunday. But you know what? The fire of God was in my heart. So I don't care. I don't care. We used to have Sunday night services, right? I remember when for a while we had two Sunday morning services, a Spanish service, and a youth service on Sunday. I was at church for four services a day on Sunday. You know, it was worth it. There's a lot of fruit from that. So I want to ask you all to stand. Are you hearing what the Spirit is saying? I think some of you are hearing it. You're saying yes, yes, yes. Some of you are like, I don't know, I don't know. That's okay. That's okay. In every vision, there's those that come first and those that come later. There's early adopters and there's late adopters. And I'm okay with that. I want every person that's supposed to be there on that first group to be there. Amen. You know, and the other thing is that one of the requirements we're going to make, you know, is that I want people to be involved in a small group. We've seen the greatest fruit comes when those people that are progressing through the discipleship phase are also connected to a small group. I don't care if it's, you know, a connection group, you know, a Bible study group, a celebrate recovery group, but you need to be under someone, you know, that's speaking into your life and watching out over you. Amen? Get connected. You need to be connected to the body one way or the other. This is just practical stuff, you know, for church life. But you need to hear it. This is so important. You don't want to run wild. Hallelujah. Let me pray over you. Father, I ask that you confirm this word now. I've been faithful to share it with the people, Lord God, but this is a vision from heaven. Lord God, I've stepped forward into the river, and I pray now the waters will part, and you will make it clear in every heart where their place is going to be in the vision of God. Lord God, you've called us to reach hundreds, thousands of people, Lord God, into the kingdom. Lord God, not for the glory of Shiloh, but for the glory of Jesus. Lord God, Father, we're building a kingdom here, Lord God. If we have to join other churches to do this, we will, Lord God, Father, whatever it takes. Lord God, that your message will go out. This nation needs it desperately, Lord God. People are full of hate. People are full of confusion, Lord God, Father. And there's so much division, Lord God. And we know the only compelling vision is one that's seated in the love of Christ. Lord God, I pray that you give this nation a vision. Oh God, Father, but stay with us. We say yes to your will and to your way, oh God. We say yes to your will and to your way, God. Hallelujah. Come on, say in your heart, yes, God. Yes, I will go. Here I am. Send me. Like Isaiah said, who will go before us? Who will go to the nations? You need to say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you can do this. My life's a mess. And he says, yes, just come to me as you are, and I will fix your life. I will order your life. Before there can be multiplication, there needs to be order. God set the world in order before he multiplied it. That's in Genesis chapter 1.